Welcome to Truth for Today. We begin a new series today entitled Four Things We Need to Follow. The first talk is a plea to follow righteousness. Our speaker is Gordon Kell.
Good morning. Today we start a new series called Four Things We Need to Follow. The series is based on 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Over the next 4 weeks, God willing, we will look at the following: righteousness, faith, love and peace. Today we start with the first of these, righteousness. Righteousness has been described as the character or quality of being right or just. Righteousness is an attribute of God, just like his faithfulness. These attributes are consistent with God's nature and promises. God's righteousness is seen in the death of Christ. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, Romans chapter 5. Verses 24 and 25. God is not indifferent to sin, and the death of Christ demonstrates God's holiness in his judgment of sin. The Lord Jesus refers to righteousness in terms of whatever conforms to the revealed will of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5, verse 6. He also calls us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6, verse 33. Paul writes in the New Testament of the righteousness of God as God's gift by grace, by which all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are brought into right relationship with God. This righteousness cannot be attained by obedience to any law, by personal goodness, or any other means other than faith in Christ. The person who trusts in Christ becomes the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. This means becoming in Christ all that God requires someone to be. This only happens by faith. Paul explains this by using the example of Abraham, who believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, Romans chapter 4 verse 3. In verse 11 of the same chapter, we read, faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. By faith we are brought into this new relationship with God in Christ. In turn, this leads to the fruit of righteousness in our lives, which is conformity to the will of God. Peter writes in the same way of the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, meaning the righteous dealing of God with sin and sinners on the ground of the death of Christ. God did not cease to be holy in making us righteous because the death of Christ dealt with our sin. This is conveyed through the gospel, which in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13, is described as the word of righteousness. The righteousness we have in Christ on the basis of what he has done for us has a response in our lives in terms of us now living in a righteous way. This is not self-righteousness, but a desire to do what pleases God and what benefits the people of God and our fellow men. So in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 22, Paul writes, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the hearts that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruits to holiness, and the end, everlasting life." This practical righteousness is also described by Paul as the breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14. But how do we follow righteousness? I was considering this question when I attended the funeral of an old friend recently. He was an ordinary man who worked in the building trade, who expressed his faith in very practical ways. He was one of the most faithful Christians I've ever known. He had suffered serious illness over recent years, but this did not diminish his bright faith in Christ. At the service by the graveside, he was described by another old friend as being just like John Bunyan's character, Mr. Helps. It was a fitting tribute. Earlier in the church service, the speaker recalled our friend's last contribution at the breaking of bread before he died. He read Psalm 23. As I thought of my friend's life, it occurred to me that Psalm 23 gives us some clear guidance on how to follow righteousness. Psalm 23 is one of the best-known passages in the Bible, and it has always impressed me how the Spirit of God packs into its six short verses the secret of living a life pleasing to God and a blessing to others. It starts with the person of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David was an extraordinary shepherd. When Samuel arrived at Jesse's house in 1 Samuel chapter 16, David was not there. He was keeping his father's sheep. When he was asked by his father to visit his brothers at the battlefield, he left the sheep with a keeper. Before meeting Goliath, he informed Saul, who had doubts about the young shepherd's ability to fight the giants, that he had killed a lion and a bear to protect his flock. What made this young man so faithful and courageous? He knew the Lord as his shepherd. The long nights and days spent looking after his flock of sheep were not wasted. It was during this time that David learnt about the character and care of God, just like the other great shepherds who preceded him, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. It was also where he learnt to become a worshipper. This fellowship with God prepared and equipped him to become first a man after God's own heart, and then a king. Verse 2 of the psalm is about pastures. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. It is interesting that Peter writes, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted you to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away." 1 Peter 5 verses 1 to 4. In John 21, the Lord Jesus, who had already called Peter to be a fisher of men, that is an evangelist, calls him to be a shepherd or pastor. In verse 15, Jesus commands Peter to feed his lambs. In verse 16, he asks him to shepherd his sheep. And in verse 17, to feed his sheep. His last words to Peter in this wonderful chapter are, "Follow me." Before any of us can undertake a pastoral ministry, we have to learn to be shepherded ourselves. Jacob speaks about this process at the end of his life when he blesses the children of Joseph. "God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me or shepherded me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads." Genesis chapter 48 verse 15. The picture of sheep feeding in pastures and drinking beside still waters is a metaphor for learning in the presence of God. We can appreciate the benefits a flock of sheep gets from feeding and watering together. In the same way, the presence of God, the Word of God, and the fellowship and support of the people of God provide us with the spiritual food and refreshment we need. It is something rather like the collection of the manna in the wilderness to be engaged in day by day and on a personal and collective basis. The strength we receive from God's pastures is necessary for what comes next in verse 3. "He restores my soul, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake." These paths suggest direction, action, and purpose. It is one thing to know the direction we should go in. it is another to walk in that direction. This verse helps us to do what Paul asks of Timothy to do in today's verse, follow righteousness. We will never be able to go in the direction what God wants us to go in unless we stay close to him and follow him. This thought is expressed in the lives of Enoch and Noah, who are both described as walking with God. The shepherds of the Bible did not drive their sheep but led them, and Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is the person we follow. Peter remembered the Lord had told him to follow him and not to be distracted by others. He later encourages his fellow Christians to do the same. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. We get our direction for personal actions and actions as the people of God from the Word of God, person of Christ, and the guidance of the Spirit and prayer. Such actions should never be out of character with God's righteousness. The purpose of this is not simply to do good, although this is so important, but for his name's sake. In other words, our actions should demonstrate the goodness and greatness of God. Our guidance is simple. Is what I think, say, and do worthy of the Saviour who loved me and gave himself for me? This challenging guidance results in immense blessing. David goes on to describe a pathway which can be difficult and painful. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. But what is central to this verse is not the valley of the shadow of death, but the presence of the shepherd. David experienced the valley of death on many occasions, chiefly in the valley of Elah when he met Goliath. What he focuses on in this verse is the presence of God. As we follow righteousness, the Lord promises to be with us. We will not always be thanked when we seek to do what is right. In fact, we live in an age when righteousness can be ridiculed, particularly when done in the name of Christ. Peter writes about the subject of suffering for our actions. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. The essence of his teaching is twofold. First, don't be unrighteous. Don't do the things God tells us not to do. Second, take the opportunity to praise God if you suffer for being a Christian. This is a difficult one to live up to, but Peter had demonstrated its power when he suffered in Acts chapter 5. When they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, verses 40 and 41. Paul and Silas demonstrated the same faith in Philippi in Acts 16. The psalmist writes not of fearing evil because God was with him. I have always been impressed by the examples of men and women of faith who were victorious in the most adverse and difficult of circumstances, and those who made the ultimate sacrifice in faith. In chapter 3 of Daniel, we have a vivid example of this in the faith shown by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In spite of the fate which awaited them, their answer to King Nebuchadnezzar's threat of death was, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. This response infuriated King Nebuchadnezzar, and the three friends were thrown into the furnace. What happened next is very powerful. Look, he answered, verse 26. I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. This event reminds us of the Lord being with his suffering people. This is what Jesus explains when he appears to Saul on the road to Damascus. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Jesus speaks of experiencing the suffering of his people because he is present with them in a spiritual sense. But David also describes the presence of the Lord in relation to his rod and staff. Near our front door we have a shepherd's crook. Nailed to it are small badges of places we have visited over the years. As I come in through the front door and notice the crook, I am reminded of the many places and times we have known the presence of the Lord and his guidance and help along the Christian pathway. We have made many mistakes and got a lot of things wrong, but he has never left or forsaken us. Sometimes he gently taps us with his staff to keep us on the pathway. Other times he has to drag us with his crook out of dangers, and sometimes these are our own making. Both experiences demonstrate an unchanging love and a constant stream of grace. And these experiences also give us a greater desire and conviction to follow righteousness. Verse 5 is about provision. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." The whole psalm is about a journey that begins and progresses with the shepherd. We have considered the challenge and cost of following righteousness, but there is also the certainty of the Lord's provision. The sheep were fed in the midst of enemies. There was always a lion, a bear, or a wolf, or thieves about. But David protected his sheep in the midst of all the dangers. He constantly watched over and provided for his flock. In this verse, he uses his own experience to illustrate how God does this for us. He has promised to uphold us as we follow righteousness. We are not to be intimidated by the world we live in, but to be assured of God's power to keep us in it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. This keeping power enables us not only to follow righteousness, but also to keep on following. Paul, in writing to Timothy, knew that Timothy had followed righteousness, faith, love, and peace for a long time. He was encouraging him to go on following. The Christian life is a marathon, and along the way we need to be encouraged in the midst of a society in which the Christian faith is increasingly under attack. Our job is to keep walking along the paths of righteousness. The prophets of the Old Testament stood out against unrighteousness. The Lord Jesus is spoken of as anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God is looking for the same activity in our lives and provides all that we need to follow righteousness. David ends the psalm with the words, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As David looks back, he sees the evidence of God's goodness and mercy, and he looks forward to see the end of the journey in the house of God. We can equally look back to see the ways in which God has kept and blessed us. We can also look forward to the hope we have in Christ. Psalm 23 has been given the title of the Shepherd's Crook. It is preceded by Psalm 22, the Shepherd's Cross, and it is followed by Psalm 24, the Shepherd's Crown. These titles fit well with the way in which the Lord Jesus is described in the New Testament as the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, and finally, the Chief Shepherd. These three psalms also remind us of the three great themes of true Christianity. Love, shown at the cross by the Good Shepherd, faith now in the resurrected Great Shepherd, and finally, hope in the coming Chief Shepherd. The friend I referred to earlier is now in heaven. I will always think of him as one who followed righteousness by knowing the Good Shepherd. As I remember his final reading of the psalm, it reminds me that we have everything we need to help us to fulfil Paul's call to follow righteousness. We need to know the shepherd's person, to feed in his pastures, to walk in his paths of righteousness, to know his presence and provision, and to be assured of his promise to guide us into our heavenly home. Walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. Proverbs 2, verse 20.